The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Today's scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Coram Deo. My name is Bob. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is a great community for you to be shaped and formed more fully into what it means to live on his mission. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, this is a great community for you to sit and get your questions answered and sort out what it means for you to investigate the claims of the gospel. If you are a disobedient Christian, a hard-hearted Christian, this is a good place for you to figure out what does it mean to repent, to turn from sin, to ask God to give you grace, to soften your heart and turn you back to him. And all of those things, in fact, are the work of the Holy Spirit. So we've been studying over the past couple of months the person, work, and power of the Holy Spirit. Just trying to get a grip on who is this shy member of the Trinity, this third person of the triune God that is in the pages of Scripture, and yet we sometimes don't spend much time thinking about it. In that study, we've sort of camped out in Romans chapter 8 because more than any other chapter in the Bible, Romans 8 is about the Holy Spirit. 18 times in this one chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And so we said, if we want to understand the person, work, and power of the Spirit, what better place to land and sort of sink our minds into than Romans chapter 8? And so that's what we've been doing. And we come today to this soaring conclusion of the chapter. It's sort of like the verses we just read are sort of like this great crescendo of glory and worship that really summarizes Romans 1 through 8, or comes at the end of Romans 1 through 8. And so it's really hard to do justice to these 9 verses, having not preached the whole book of Romans, sort of coming in the middle. The Holy Spirit, in fact, is not mentioned at all in these last 9 verses. And yet what I want to suggest to you this morning is that everything that is here in these last 9 verses is the culmination of the work of the Spirit that we've been looking at. All the things we've been investigating and studying about the Holy Spirit come to conclusion here in this great ascription of praise at the end of Romans 8. Listen again to this statement of confidence. This is the last 2 verses in Romans 8. For I am sure, I am certain, I am confident that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as you hear that, let me just ask you this. Are you that sure of your salvation? Are you that rooted and grounded in God's love for you? Are you that assured of God's favor toward you? You should be. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is your Bible. These are your verses. This is written about you, about those who have experienced God's grace in Christ. So what is it that keeps us from having this settled, assured certainty of God's love for us? What is it that causes many of us to hear these verses as words on a page instead of as the triumphant cry of our own hearts? I think the reality is that most of us have a misplaced confidence. A misplaced confidence. If you ask most of us, what is it that we turn to when we struggle with doubt and with perplexity and with questions and with frustration and with angst? What do we fall back on when we wonder, does God really love me? What most of us fall back on in that moment is the strength of our own faith. Do I really believe in Jesus? Did I really mean it when I trusted him? You understand how that's a catch-22, right? When my faith is weak and failing, the thing I fall back on is my own weak and failing faith and how strong it is. That doesn't work so well, does it? My grandmother was the first person in our family to come to faith in Christ. It happened for her shortly after World War II when she was a young mom. She was attending a Bible study with some friends down the street. Just over the course of time studying the Bible together, she began to be convinced of the reality of the good news of the gospel. That she was in fact broken by sin. That God had sent Jesus to redeem and restore a broken humanity. She began to be persuaded of that, and so she asked her friend John, the man who was sort of leading this Bible study, what do I need to do to become a Christian? He said, Pat, you need to just pray, admit your sin to God, ask Jesus to save you. And so one night after she'd put her kids to bed, she knelt down next to her bed. She expressed those things to God in prayer. And nothing dramatic happened. She went to bed, got up the next morning, still nothing dramatic happened. And so she picked up the phone, called her friend, and said, John, I did what you told me to do, but it didn't take. Right? All of us have moments like that where we wonder, did it take? Am I really converted? Have I really been born again? Am I really united to God in Christ? In those moments, if the strength of our faith is the ground of our certainty, we will have no certainty. God has given us a better way. In fact, this text gives us a better ground, a better anchor for certainty and for confidence, and it is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Confidence that you belong to Christ comes from the Holy Spirit. This text, the confidence that's expressed here, is the summation of all that we've learned thus far in Romans 8 about the Holy Spirit. Let's just do a quick review of this chapter, shall we? We started out in Romans 8, verse 2. Where we read, the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus, the law of sin and death. And so we recognize that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is seen in Scripture as a Spirit that brings life. And in fact, that as Jesus talks about spiritual life, what he says is You are dead in sin and you need to be made alive. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who comes and brings life to your heart, awakens you to your sin and to your need for a Savior and to the glory of God in Christ, and begins to put into you a disposition, an inclination to seek after God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's called regeneration, being born again. We saw then in Romans 8, 9, that the Spirit of God dwells in you if you are in Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, actually takes up residence in you in this very mystical and profound and worshipful way. We saw in Romans 8, 13, that the Spirit of God is a mortifying spirit. That is, the Spirit of God helps us put to death sin. Romans 8, 13 tells us, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, you will experience life and joy and freedom. And so we see that the Spirit is the key to putting sin to death. We saw then in Romans 8, 15 and 16 that the Spirit is a spirit of sonship, that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And so the Spirit is the one who confirms and anchors and roots us in our adoption as God's children. We saw in Romans 8, 23 that the Spirit of God is a spirit of hope. That we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, sort of the down payment of redemption, says, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. And so the Spirit gives us this ability to groan and long for redemption, and yet at the same time be confident and assured of redemption, of what is to come. And finally, we saw last week that the Spirit of God is a spirit who intercedes for us, who helps us in our weakness, and in fact prays for us and in us. All of this work of the Spirit that we've looked at is what leads to the confident assurance that we see at the end of Romans 8. Right, think about this. If you've experienced all this, right, if the Spirit has brought your cold, dead heart to life, and you've experienced what it means to come alive to the things of God, if the Spirit has come and taken up residence in you, and you've begun to sense the power to change and to actually be a different kind of person, if the Spirit has helped you to begin putting sin to death, if the Spirit has confirmed to you and in you that you are in fact adopted, that God loves you in Christ, if you've begun to experience a sense of hope in a broken world, that there is redemption yet to be experienced, and if you've experienced life in prayer, if you've experienced the power of God beginning to awaken and stir and spur prayer in you, if all of that has happened, wouldn't that give you great confidence then that you in fact belong to God? If all that has taken place, isn't it rather easy to say yes? It is true that God is for me, that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, because here's what I've experienced of His Spirit. Confidence that you belong to Christ comes from the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to see this great statement of confidence at the end of chapter 8 as the culmination of all that we've learned thus far. Notice that this text at the end of Romans 8 is essentially a series of rhetorical questions. Right, you know what a rhetorical question is, right? It's a question that's not really a question. It's a statement with a question mark at the end. It's like what good public speakers or grandmas do when they want to persuade you without actually just telling you, right? It's what Paul is doing here. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the implied answer? No one. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? What's the implied answer? No one. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Answer? No one. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Answer, no one. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. All these rhetorical questions are ways of fleshing out, getting you to say, no, yeah, no one can separate me from the love of God. In other words, what the apostle is doing in this text is affirming that the triune God, from beginning to end, has accomplished your redemption. And that then is the source of confidence. And we said at the beginning of this series on the Holy Spirit that when we think about the work of redemption, it's important that we think about it in keeping with Trinitarian theology. And we said when the Bible talks about redemption, it basically works like this. God the Father plans redemption. God the Son accomplishes redemption. And God the Holy Spirit applies redemption to us. But you see, in our actual experience, the way we experience these things is backwards. Right? The first thing that happens for us, Romans 8:2, is that we come alive to the things of God in Christ. The Spirit gives life to our hearts. And so we actually experience, first and foremost, the Spirit applying redemption to us, awakening us to God and to His glory. When the Spirit does that work in us, we then experience the desire, the longing, the inclination to turn from sin and to trust in the saving work of Jesus, who has accomplished our redemption on the cross. And when we trust in Jesus and rest in His grace, then we begin to experience the joy of resting really in the sovereign goodness of God the Father. Right, so we sort of work our way back up the chain, starting with the Spirit applying redemption to us, trusting in the accomplished work of Christ, and then resting in the plan and the sovereignty of God the Father. And so what Paul has really said in Romans 8, 18 different times is, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. Listen, look at all the ways you've experienced the Spirit. Remember how the Spirit has brought you to life. Remember how the Spirit dwells in you. Remember how the Spirit has helped you and given you the power to put sin to death. Remember how the Spirit has brought sonship and hope. In light of all that, then, isn't it clear that you belong to the Father? That you're loved by the Son? Isn't all that evident to you in light of what you've experienced of the Spirit? See, confidence that you belong to Christ comes from the Holy Spirit. Not from the strength of your faith. Not from whether you really meant it when you prayed to receive Christ. Not from how you feel this week or last week or next week. But from the grace of God applied to your heart by the Holy Spirit. I think the reality is that a lot of us lack this kind of confidence. We lack a settled conviction that God is in fact for us. There's something in us that there's sort of that doubt filter that kicks in. That says, I know this could be true maybe of some people, but I'm not sure that it's true of me. What I want you to see this morning is, that's not okay. Right? This is supposed to be the settled conviction of your heart. This is supposed to be the truth of God that resonates deeply in your soul. This is not the kind of text you're supposed to look at from afar and go, man, I really wish I could be that confident that God loved me. I wonder how you get that. And this is supposed to be the kind of text that when you read it, your heart comes alive and you say, yes, that's true. And so maybe to sort of apply this morning, we can think of a spectrum of confidence, right? Because confidence, though Scripture wants you to see that it's objectively rooted in what God has done, it's also subjectively experienced, right? And so perhaps we could envision a spectrum of confidence where on the one end would be people who say, when they read Romans 8, yes, these are my verses. This is true of me. I know it's true that God loves me, that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That would be one end of the spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum would be the people who read this text and go, well, that's about somebody else. That's not about me. I could never be that sure, that assured, that confident of God's love for me and of his care for me and that I really have experienced his grace. So if that spectrum is in your mind, just answer for yourself the question this morning, where would you fall on that spectrum? From utterly assured and convinced to not in any way assured and convinced, where do you find yourself this morning? Where do you find your own heart this morning? Now, let me speak first to those of you who are on the confident end of that spectrum, who can, in fact, read Romans 8 and say, yes, that's my heart. I do have that confidence. Let me say to you, have you thanked the Holy Spirit for that? Do you recognize that as the grace of God and specifically as the work of the Spirit in your life? Have you paused to worship the triune God for that? And to be humbled by that reality and to recognize that you could not create that for yourself. It is in fact a gift of God. And for those of you who fall at that end of the spectrum, do you have a longing that the people in community with you would have that same sense of confidence? Is it your longing that all Christians around you would know with certainty that God is for them? Thank the Holy Spirit. Worship the Spirit. Long for God to do this in the lives of those in your community. And let me talk to those of you who would fall somewhere else along the spectrum, who would say, you know what, I don't have that settled, rooted sense of confidence in God's grace toward me. I want to simply ask you, are you seeking the Spirit in that? Are you inviting God into that? Are you speaking to God about that? See, for some reason, what most of us tend to do when we feel disconnected from the love of God, when we feel distant from God, we sort of just drive around the cul-de-sac of our own emotions, don't we? We become navel gazers. Just like, I don't know how I could ever be confident. I doubt my faith. I doubt God loves me. And instead of actually responding and processing that with God in prayer and faith, we just sort of talk about it in our head with ourselves or with our friends. Do you recognize that God wants to be invited into that? Wants you to be honest with him? That when you say to God, God, I don't have any sense that you actually love me. I don't know what it would mean to actually have this sense of confidence that nothing can separate me from you. God welcomes that. God wants to be invited into that conversation. That's in fact what prayer is. Read Lamentations. Read Jeremiah. Read the Psalms. So if you struggle or wrestle with certainty, have you just invited the presence of God into that? Opened yourself up to God and asked him to begin to work on you and in you? As we think about this idea of confidence or assurance of salvation, here's the connection I want to make in this passage for you. I think that for most of us, the mistake we make is that this becomes primarily about our own existential peace, right? I want to be confident and assured of God's love for me because that would make me feel good. That would make me feel at peace. That would remove some anxiety from my life. All of that is true and good. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. God wants that for you. And yet what I want you to see is that that sense of existential peace is not an end in itself, but rather it's intended to have a much greater and much wider effect in your life. In fact, confidence in God's love for you in Christ is crucial to your effectiveness in the mission of God in the world. Confidence in Christ is what frees you to live a life of risk, a life that takes chances, a life that doesn't play it safe, but that recognizes, if God has done this for me, right? What possible danger could there be in this world? How could I possibly not want to live a life of reckless faith and worshipful trust and courageous mission for the glory of God and the kingdom of God? I mean, look at the text, right? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We already acknowledged the implied answer is no one. But then in the next verse, he doesn't list any who's. He lists a bunch of what's, right? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Here's all these things, all these expressions of hardship and difficulty that might come your way in life. How will you respond to those things? See, he says, if you're not rooted and confident in God's love for you, you'll respond to them with fear, with doubt, with a lack of courage, with a lack of worship, with introspection, with, right? But if you're confident in God's love for you, you'll respond to these things with courageous faith. In fact, you will move into these things. You might go seeking some of them out. Because after all, what damage can they possibly do? Verse 36, by the way, is a really weird verse. You just need to know this. Anytime the Bible quotes the Bible, it's really instructive to just go, what Bible passage is he quoting and why? And so, when he says, as it is written, okay, it is written is just a classic introduction, and now I'm going to quote something from the Old Testament. And so, the text he's quoting here is Psalm 44, which if you go read it in the Psalms, is a psalm of lament. The sons of Korah, who are some of the worship musicians of the Old Testament, are sort of writing an emo song about God abandoning them, all right? That's what Psalm 44 is. It's sort of this emo worship song about, basically it says this, God, you've abandoned us. And listen, if you'd abandoned us because we had disobeyed you or we had forsaken you or we'd fallen into idolatry, that would make sense. But we've been faithful to you. We haven't abandoned you. We haven't fallen into idolatry. We've been careful to keep your laws. And in spite of that, Psalm 44, 22, for your sake, we're being killed all day long. It's like you consider us just sheep to be slaughtered. God, where are you in this? It's this cry of lament. It's this crying out to God saying, God, would you show up in this situation? Why is this happening? Why are you allowing this? See, in the Psalms, it's lament and it's crying out to God. What Paul turns it into is sort of this radical expression of confidence, right? Oh yeah, not only can tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, yeah, those things can't bother us. And even if we're convinced that in spite of all of our good behavior, you're not blessing us, you're not favoring us. Even if we experience hardship and it seems like you're the one bringing us hardship in spite of our obedience, guess what? Not a big deal. Because we're convinced that you love us in spite of that. You see what he's doing with this psalm? He's saying, all of that, in all of that, we're overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. God, even your own bringing of hardship into our lives cannot take away our confidence that you love us. Isn't that fascinating? See, confidence that you belong to God in Christ changes how you respond to the situations of life. You walk through life with a settled conviction. God loves me. God sent his son to die for me. God awakened my heart to him by his spirit. God is transforming me by his ongoing grace. And as a result of all of that, I am assured and I am confident in his love for me. And no matter what happens to me in this world, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. That's the kind of confidence that you're intended to have. Now, what is the point of that kind of confidence, right? What's the point of that? The point of that is not, here's what some Christians do with this, right? This becomes sort of this triumphalistic text where it's about, oh, nothing can separate us from God's love, and if God is for us, nothing is against us, and so we're going to take over the world in the name of Jesus. Can you see that that's not the point of the text? And the point of the text is not, God's going to give success to all of our endeavors in his name so that we can take over the world for his sake. Rather, the point of the text is to drive a humble, submissive, sacrificial, generous, servant-hearted life. Right? The point of the text is, look, I'm free to serve my neighbor. I'm free to be ridiculed at work. I'm free to go the extra mile in loving my enemies, to pray for those who mistreat me. Right? I'm free to experience hardship and persecution. I'm free to serve till I don't want to serve anymore, and then serve beyond that because of my confidence in the fact that God is for me. So you can read this text and apply this text triumphalistically. Everything we do is going to succeed because God's on our team. Or you can read this text sacrificially. That God's love for us is what drives us then, freed from fear of any kind of external circumstance, to say, whatever it means for me to glorify God in this world, whatever hard decisions I have to make, whatever difficulties I have to endure, bring it on. Give me the chance to serve and honor and glorify Jesus in that. That's the kind of life that brings glory to God and that causes those around us in the city to be moved to ask questions about the gospel, right? No one is moved to ask questions about the gospel when we triumphalistically say, God's on our team, so we're going to kick your butt, right? That's not how this is intended to function. And if you've read your Old Testament, you know that usually doesn't work well when God's people conclude that. Right? God has a way of humbling his people. But that when we read this text correctly and say, man, because we're so rooted and so convinced and so sure that God is for us, it's okay with me if you're against me. I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to be mad at the culture around me. I'm not going to be frustrated when people misunderstand the gospel. Continue loving and serving in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. Why? Because nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is how the gospel works. Confidence in Christ is crucial to the mission of God in the world. It's crucial to the mission of God in Omaha, Nebraska. It's crucial to the mission of God through your life. And so it matters this morning whether you can say with Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? It matters whether you feel and sense this deep and assured confidence that God has in fact manifested his grace toward you and in you. This is to be your text and my text. So listen, if you're a Christian here this morning, wherever you fall on that spectrum, at least recognize this is what God wants and intends for you to know and feel because of the work of his Spirit in your life. And so if you know and feel that, rejoice. Worship. If you don't, ask, long, seek. And for those of you here this morning who are not yet Christians, What I hope that you see in this text is a joyful, sacrificial freedom. Right? Wouldn't it be nice to fear nothing in the world except for God himself? Wouldn't that deliver you from a lot of hardship if instead of fearing death or the loss of your job or the destruction of your marriage or the hardship that might come your way in life, instead of fearing and living in anxiety of all those things, wouldn't it be amazing to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge in a way that would allow you to say, man, whatever hardship comes my way in life, I can bear that with courage and with patience and with worship because I'm assured that God is for me. That's the kind of God that has revealed himself in Christ. That's the kind of God you're invited to worship. Let's pray together. We acknowledge, Heavenly Father, that this text is intended to be our text. This is intended to be the words that flow from the lips of a Christian who has known and experienced the grace of your Holy Spirit, applying redemption to his or her heart. And God, so we would acknowledge that though this is to be the cry of our heart, oftentimes it is not. Oftentimes we are doubtful and fickle and unsure and perplexed. So God, would you work in us this morning? Thank you that you invite us to invite you into this. Thank you that the Psalms and even Psalm 44 that's quoted in this text invites us to bring you into our misery and our pain and our doubt and our perplexity and our frustration and to invite you into that. I pray that my friends here this morning would do that. I pray furthermore, God, that you would be moving us toward knowing, feeling, sensing, experiencing your love toward us in Christ, applied to us through the Spirit. And Father, for those here this morning who are not yet Christians, I pray they would see how different this is from subscribing to a religion. Would you help my friends here this morning who are not yet followers of you to see you're not calling them to subscribe to a set of religious dogmas, but rather to be changed and transformed by a person, to know the love of a father. I pray that that would move them to a different kind of reflection and a different kind of worship, that ultimately they might be known as your children and know your grace toward them in Christ. Or would you help us be a sacrificial, a worshipful, a generous people out of the confidence you give us in Christ? Amen.